Well, let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. One of the other names for this particular book is, murmurings. So this is, we're kind of gotten into in chapter 11, kind of began with that area of them starting to complain really against the things of God and against God himself. It was a lot of times projected toward Moses, but ended up having its root base, they're just complaining against God. And you remember as we went through this, they ended up wanting more meat to eat. They didn't like what they were being fed. They didn't like God's care for them as far as their food. And so they ended up getting all the quail that they could eat and then some, a lot of meat, until it was ultimately just coming out their nostrils. So got a lot of good insight on, and the fact that murmuring and complaining spreads, it spreads. If we start going that route, it can spread to other people. And this is the danger in that. And one of the things that we've talked about many times, and I'd really like to bring it up because I think it's important to remember, is, man, if I get focused on what I think God should be doing, but he's not. I've come up with what I think he's supposed to be doing, and I'm focused on that, but I don't see that happening. While I'm focused on that, I'm missing the things that God is doing over here because I'm focused on what I think he should be doing. So my view from a biblical perspective is it's just better to find out and get in the flow of what God is doing and just get behind what God's wanting to do and get in that current and flow with the Lord and let God have his way. And I think it's that way you don't miss being a part of what God's doing while you're complaining about why God's not doing what he should be doing but he's doing something. And we talked about the fact that God wants to bless. God wants to pour out his blessings. And our place from a practical standpoint is to get into that place where we can be blessed, and I think complaining quite frankly, pulls us quickly away from that. It pulls us away from the place of God's blessing because we're basically saying that we know better than for ourselves than God. Now, again, that never works out for us because now we're imposing our will on certain circumstances and it just doesn't pan out. But this is where the people are at right now, and I think these are great word pictures for us, just great lessons for us to learn and to reconnect with and to be reminded of. And this next several chapters, this is just great, great stuff. We're not going to do several chapters tonight. I saw the fright on everyone's face. We're just going to pretty much camp out and spend our time in chapter 12. There's plenty there to look into. Before we start reading that, why don't you turn with me to James chapter 3. Verse 13, we'll pick it up. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Gives us a good contrast, James does. And he kind of tells us where envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. We want to guard against verse 14, bitter and envy and self-seeking in your hearts, not boast and lie against the truth. That thinking that sometimes that's wise, that there's wisdom in some, we can develop things in our minds and think that there's wisdom in that, and when it's really just envious or self-seeking. And we'll talk about that a little bit further tonight. Let's go back to Ephesians. I want to read another contrasting scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. So Ephesians 4:25. This is just another contrast. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Just wanted to read those because it kind of sets the stage a little bit for us in what happens in chapter 12. There's a powerful word picture again of something that happens when we get our eyes off of the Lord and on to people and us being the main character of our story. When we get our eyes on ourselves and we just lose sight of who the Lord is. Then Miriam, in verse 1 of chapter 12, and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, let's say his wife passes and he takes on another wife. Whatever the circumstances, let's just say this is, but he takes this Ethiopian woman. Now, one question can be said is, okay, well, wait a minute. We're supposed to be a people that are set apart to God. Why didn't he take one of the women from one of the tribes of Israel? Why didn't he take someone like that? Why did he take an Ethiopian? Which really, we could all say, gosh, scratch our heads and say, that's a good question. This is where it gets interesting, and we'll discuss this a little bit as we get into this. But Miriam and Aaron, who are Moses' older brother and sister. It's Moses' older brother and sister that are asking this question. And we'll say, what, what's going on with this? And she, Miriam, happens to be kind of the spokesperson, because in the Hebrew, this word spoke is in a feminine gender in the way it's written. So she's the one that's saying this. And Aaron's obviously standing with her on this. And they go on in verse 2, and they say, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now, this question gets posed, as it were, and basically, they're kind of wondering, hey, is he the only one that hears from God? Is he the only one that can speak on God's behalf? What's going on here? How come we're just following Moses? What's happening? This is basically what's being said, because the implication here is, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Is that only? Well, legitimately, Miriam was a prophetess. That's legit. She was. And Aaron was a high priest. He obviously had good contact with the Lord too. All those things are factual. These are good questions. Well, but they're really basically saying, why is little brother in charge of everything here? What's going on? They're really questioning God, God's order of things, the way things have been set up. They're questioning this. So God hears this. The Lord heard it. They heard what was said. And now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, it is interesting that we know that the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were written by Moses. So it is interesting for us to think, well, gosh, so Moses wrote this. And, that's an interesting statement for someone who's very humble to write that about themselves. But that's kind of a sideline note. But it does show us something that's interesting, though, too, that the Holy Spirit inspired the word, the written word, and that it was important, because possibly it is possible that Moses wouldn't have written that just of his own accord. He may not have said that of his own accord. That's very possible. But yet the Spirit put it on his heart to add that in there. And it fits into the storyline quite well because these people, you know, his brother and sister are saying, hey, you know, what's going on? And, you know, he's just like, think about it. He's the same guy. He's spent 40 years on the backside of the desert taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He was ready to just do whatever God wanted to do when he was 40 years old. Let's do it, God. You know, he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, has to flee the country. He's ready to take on the world. You know, yeah, let's deliver the people, God. You know, and he's just all about it and everything. And now he's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he's taking care of somebody else's sheep. And he's just, you know, now God, all of a sudden this bush catches fire and it doesn't consume itself. It just keeps burning. Well, now he's got all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a very well-educated guy, Moses was. So he goes to check it out. Now, God's talking to him through it. Now, not only is it a burning bush that doesn't get consumed, but the bush is talking to him. And furthermore, Moses chooses to have interaction and dialogue with this bush. He continues to talk with it back. So there's an ongoing conversation. So it's kind of interesting as you look at all this. This is a guy that has a lot of, in other words, he's being trained on how to really just trust God and to follow God and to be yielded to God. So as we kind of look at this, you know, he is a pretty, he felt like, man, at this point, at 80 years old, God calls him back to go deliver the nation Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And, you know, man, not seeing it, God. This isn't, you know, 40 years ago, I was all about it. But right now, I'm not, I got a few more miles on me. This is, you know, but God pulls him in and says, hey, it's not about you. It's about me. I can take care of it. You just be my servant and stuff. So I think he kind of had a fairly healthy understanding of who he is and who God is. I think he had a pretty healthy vantage of this. So I think it's good. I think, you know, the fact of his humility is an awesome, awesome thing. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three of them came out. Now the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then he said, hear now my words. So back up a little bit into verse 2. And the Lord heard it. Okay, just remember that. The Lord heard it. Heard what was said. And what was said? Well, what's going on, man? He took this Ethiopian woman, this is legit, maybe question, whatever. And who made him, you know, in charge of all this? Kind of is with the implication, hey, aren't we all, you know, doesn't God use several of us, you know? And these are all seemingly legit questions. But God's response is very important to us. Because God's response reveals the real issue of the heart. Out of the mouth come the issues of the heart. And God clearly discerns what was really being implied and said. Listen, God says in verse 6, he said, hear now my words. Now Moses is standing there. Miriam and Aaron are called, hey, I want to talk to you about this. So they come forward. Now, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. One, God's saying, I'm God. I'm the one that gave the vision. I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But he says, not so with my servant Moses. He says, I'm not just speaking to him in a dream. I'm not just speaking to him in a vision. I'm not doing just that. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. And we know that we've talked about this face-to-face with God. We've gone over this a couple different times. You know, no one could see God and live, and we've talked about all that, the issues that could be implied by this. But this idea of face-to-face is that direct communication. You know, when you're talking on a phone and you know that person and you know their voice, you know it's them, that's the kind of intimate communication he's implying that he has with Moses. Okay? Again, we're using human words, human terms to describe, you know, God. Okay, so God's using the terms that we're going to comprehend to understand what he's implying. Okay, So this, it goes both ways. You see what I'm saying? So God says, hey, I speak to him plainly. It's face to face and not in dark sayings. He says this isn't shrouded in some kind of riddle or something. And he sees the form of the Lord, and he saw, remember, the glory of God as it passed by, just the backside, basically the after, you know, the wave, so to speak, you know, the wake behind the boat, you know, kind of is what he saw, the wake, the after, you know, the glory of God passing by. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. So the Lord, one, validates his relationship with Moses. That's the first thing that we can notice. The Lord himself validates the relationship that he has with Moses. Hey, this is my guy. I don't care whether you like it or you dislike it or whatever you think. That, you know, I don't care if he's your little brother or not. He's my guy. I've chosen him to do what he's doing. And I speak to him clearly. And I think that another thing to notice on Moses' side, Moses doesn't try and defend himself. Moses doesn't even say anything about any of this. Moses gets, you know, summoned to come to the tabernacle just like the other two. And he's standing there with his brother and sister. And so Moses hears what's said. Moses just kind of, whatever, doesn't have much response to any of it. But God heard what they said. Now, what they said were words of envy. Envy is the issue here. Envy is at the core of it. And the difference, I had to write some of this down for myself because I wanted to be clear on this. But envy is looking at something and saying, this isn't fair. Why not me? That's what envy says internally. This isn't fair. Why not me? Why him and why not me? This isn't fair that's like that. You're not being fair. That's envy. That's looking at the core of the thought of envy. That's what's happening. And God saw it and called it right out to him and said, hey, so really, if I've chosen that Moses be who Moses is and that he's going to, he's basically my guy for this task and this time, then, you know, what's really the problem? Because they're complaining is not really against Moses. See, God takes these things very seriously. Look at in verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. This is why I read some of this stuff out of James and Ephesians and stuff, is because we talked about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, except for that which is for edification. You know, that the things that we say should be edifying, and they should promote good things. What does it say about envy in James? James said that envy, where envy and self-seeking is, every evil thing and confusion are there. Envy creates confusion. It breeds it. Because it throws out this question, and it's brought up amongst themselves, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? In other words, it puts out this questioning and breeds confusion. And God wants to deal with it very abruptly and very quickly. Now, the difference, so basically envy is wanting what someone else has. That's basically the gist of it. Why them and why not me? And the envy pushing this, the desire is, I want to do that or I want to be like that. How come they get to do this? How come I'm not doing that? How come this happens and that? You know, we just go down. Our world is riddled with this. I mean, this is just, it's unbelievable. And unfortunately, we need to be careful to guard our hearts against this because it can creep in very easily in any of our lives. Why did they get to do? Why did this happen? Why not me? What about me? Wanting what someone else has, wanting that position, that role, whatever it is. Again, sometimes I think, you know, our better option is to be very careful and to be just be thankful. I always feel like, man, what I've got on my plate is more than enough for me to deal with. I don't go looking for more. I don't, because, man, what I'm aware of and what I've got to deal with that God's brought into my life is plenty. Trying to pursue more, I don't need to. Believe me, it finds me out usually. And the other thing is sometimes we want what we think is the prestige of a role, of a calling, of a area of ministry. It can be any. We want what we think is something, a prestige that goes with it sometimes in our minds. And that's where the envying starts to creep in. And we would like to do that, or we'd like to be seen as that, or, you know, but that's worldly. This is what James was saying, that's demonic. Now, you've got to balance that out. What did Paul say to Timothy? Hey, if anyone seeks to be involved as a servant of God, he seeks a good work. So it's good to have a desire to be fervent, to serve the Lord and to do what would please God. Those are good things in our lives. But we're to keep our zeal doing what? Serving the Lord, not being self-seeking, which is what envy really is. Because it's wanting that role or wanting that position or wanting just whatever it is that someone else has that you think, well, how come them and not why not me? It's just, man, it's part of our condition as humans, and we've got to, you know, we've got to do godly, let God do surgery on those things in our lives. Because that's from the world. That's not something that we want to carry into the relationship and our journey with the Lord. That's not something we want to bring along. God obviously is calling them out. Again, what's interesting to me is this stuff is couched in questions. Do you see that? Miriam couches this in a question. And so sometimes the envy isn't just seen, even internally, as it should be, because we're putting, well, I'm just questioning about, you know. Or I'm just, I, you know, it's just a suggestion, you know. Really. You know, these are the things that we have to work through, you know. Because God saw right through it. I love that. And the Lord heard it. But he heard not only the words that were said, but he knew what they were implying, what the motive. He knew what was going on inside. And he knows what's going on in you, and he knows what's going on in me. He knows what's happening in us. And we can fool maybe each other sometimes, but we can never fool God. God sees it and God knows it. And we want to guard our hearts against these things. Now, the difference, because we want to be clear on this, the difference between envy and jealousy, because they run a close parallel, I think, internally inside, what that feels like inside of us. And they run a similar ground inside of us. But jealousy is a little bit different. Jealousy is kind of that fear that stirs up internally of maybe losing something that you think that you have. So, for example, if a guy or a gal became jealous in a relationship situation, it's basically a statement of their insecurity regarding the situation, you see, of the relationship. That's basically what a jealousy is. It's the fear of losing that, and so there's this driving force, you know, because of the fear of losing that, anything that has to do with that relationship. So though they're similar, right? They're similar, I think, in their feeling internally. I think they're similar in kind of how they play out a little bit in our minds and somewhat reactionary, but they're different. The drive mechanism's a little bit different. The jealousy's birthed out of really an insecurity because it's a sense of potential. I'm fearful of loss, you know, of that relationship or my status in that relationship, my role in that relationship. You see how that could play out interpersonally. You know, that can happen in career worlds, right? You know, where I could become jealous. A person can become jealous of someone else coming in and maybe starting to do more of, you know, than just their job. Hey, man, listen, you're getting into my space over here. You know, just do your thing. Don't do my stuff. Because, you know, and a lot of times it's an insecurity that's driving the mechanism behind that. And it's the fear of loss of my role or loss of my relationship or loss of my, okay? So that's the difference. Again, envy, though, at its base, is it's not fair. You know, how come you get to do that? Or how come that's going for you and that's not working for me? Or how come this is, and the driving force is, you know, wanting what someone else has? Okay, so I just wanted to be clear on this because I think they run a lot of parallels in that. And though jealousy could be somewhat a part of it, it's more of an envious, why is our little brother in this role? Because Miriam and Aaron are the older brother and sister to Moses. Why him and not us? Has the Lord indeed spoken only through him, through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Look, you're the high priest, bro. You know, this is the kind of dialogue. God wants to get a hold of that and say, hey, wait a minute, man. Because they're really challenging God's choosing. So it's, okay, think about this. Remember when, so Saul's up there and Samuel comes walking up, the prophet of God. He comes walking up and he hears it and he goes, and then Saul comes running down the trail and, hey, Samuel, great God, you made it and blah, blah, blah. And Samuel's looking at Saul going, man, what is that I hear? The bleating of the sheep? Are you offering sacrifices, dude? What are you doing? You know? I mean, he's like, what's going on? And Samuel's just goes, oh, dude, man. And he turns to walk away from him. And Saul grabs a hold of him and tears the back of his garment. And Samuel turns and looks at Saul and said, man, just as you have torn my garment, so the kingdom is being torn from you. And the issue was not just the overstepping of the bounds of certain things, not just that. His heart was not solid and missed it, you know? And from that time, it started going really, really bad because he was trying to hang on. He was fearful. He was jealous of David, ultimately. And it was a very driving force in his life. He was freaked about it. But the reaction that Samuel had in his talk with God was interesting because God told him, because he knew, okay, great, this is just a bummer, you know? And he goes, hey, man, they're not rejecting, you know, you. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting me and ruling over. And this is a similar, man, Moses in this circumstance and God's heart toward Moses. It's clear that the Lord validates that relationship in front of, you know, very clearly in front of the others, just validates it. Look at the results of some of this. And the reason I read that out of Ephesians earlier, too, is because God, he departed. He just left from this. He's upset by this. It's really grieved him. Your envy and your jealousies grieve God. It grieves because it's His Holy Spirit that's been entrusted, right, to us and that He's placed within us. And it grieves the heart of God. That's what it said in Ephesians when we read that. That, you know, when this stuff goes on, man, it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the work of the Spirit. It kind of quenches that work that God wants to do. And so the Lord just departs from them. And when the cloud departed in verse 10 from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Now, what was one of the jobs that the high priest had? Remember when we went through Leviticus? One of the jobs that the high priest had, one of the things that they were supposed to do, was they were supposed to go through and they were to inspect for leprosy. Now, he looks over at his sister. Now, obviously, I know because we talked about this in verse 1, that whenever it said spoke, so it was, she obviously was the one that said something because of the original language intent. Joe, she was the one that said something. And you wonder, well, okay, wait a minute. Now, so she's become leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. I mean, now, this is instant separation. He goes to fast forward. I know exactly what this means. He's the guy that decides what happens to people. You know, I know what this means. And wow, man, she's got to be isolated and removed. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, now all of a sudden, listen to his tone. Listen to how Aaron approaches Moses now. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord. Presto changeo, different vantage point. You know, God expressed his relationship with Moses. God made it clear. God stood with Moses and said, well, wait a minute, you guys. What are you doing? Why are you kind of coming against him in this way? Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. He says, man, you know, just this awful picture, and knowing that what that sin, you know, it just, leprosy just brings this awful stench and decay. It's just awful. Think about it. That is what envy does. You know that word that we read, bitter, in Ephesians, when we came across it just a few minutes ago when we read through that portion? There's a word, bitter, that came up in there. And it's speaking of fruit, and corrupt was in there. And that's speaking of like a rotting fruit, and the stench of a rotting fruit, and what it, you know, it just reeks. He says, man, this sin that is, has, don't lay this on us, you know, this, even though we've done this foolishly, she's going to be as one that's dead to us, and she's just in this stinking, decaying process now. This is just awful. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. If there's something displeasing, and you know that was just a displeasure has been expressed through the spitting in the face, and you know this displeasure was something that's gone on, and so would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And Paran's right near where they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. This thought, though, here, one, as we go through a couple of things to notice, too, it affected everybody. Nobody moved forward. This is why I kind of, you know, stay strong on some of these points about, you know, murmuring and complaining about envies and jealousies. And that. I stand pretty firm ground on this because biblically it can be very destructive for people, for individuals, and then it's destructive within a group of individuals because it permeates and it causes, look at how it's impeded their progress. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought up in again. You know, this is a sin. You see, sometimes we think the things that we do, it doesn't affect anybody else. It's our private sin. No, there's no such thing in that sense. In the body of Christ, man, it affects everybody. You know, you cop a bad attitude, it's going to permeate around. And the thing is, what I love about this is I watch how God exposes it and God reveals it for what it is. It can be couched in a lot of different things. You know, we can say things and kind of have them, but man, the Lord knows. The Lord knows our intent. God knows what's going on with that. A few things to kind of think about. The first off is in verse 9, as we look at this, is that obviously envy itself grieves the Lord. It grieves God. Because basically, we're saying, when we handle ourselves this way, why them and why not me? When we're saying that, we're saying, God, you're not being fair with me. You love them more and you're not being fair with me. Can you imagine that? Saying that really to the Lord? But that's what that attitude, that's what that viewpoint is saying. It's saying that, God, you're not being right with me. And yet the Bible says that there's not one good thing that he would withhold from you as his child. We've gone over this recently, you know, in Romans. There's not anything that God would, any good thing that God would withhold from you as his child. He wants to bless. He wants to do those things and do a good work in your life. Envy grieves the Lord. The idea, too, is the thought that who's the potter and who's the clay? God's the potter and we're the clay. God can make of us how he wants to make and what he wants to make of our lives. And again, we should have the confidence, though, knowing that he's not going to withhold any good thing. So you got to know that what he's wanting to make of your life is a good thing. Even if you're going through a hard time, it's okay. He's wanting to make a good thing of your life. You got to grab that and know that in your heart. And remembering, too, that he really is the one that has created us, right? And he's the one that provides for us. He's the one that really cares for us. So by projecting envy, you know, by letting that creep into our lives, it's going to grieve the work of God in your life personally. it'll grieve the work of the Lord. And you've got to be careful, because that's going to get exposed and seen for what it is. And look at how, I mean, God is loving, but man, he calls them right out, doesn't he? He loves Aaron and he loves Miriam. Now, the other question we have to address real quickly before we go into a couple other thoughts on this. The other thing is how come Miriam got really busted? She's the one that, you know, suffered with leprosy, and Aaron just kind of going scot-free, you know? Well, how come the woman's getting messed around here? You know, what's going on? Well, a couple things to think about. One, she was the one that verbalized some of this, so it was, you know, God's dealing with that straight up. The other thing is, Aaron's the high priest. Aaron's the go-between. Aaron, what are they going to do? What are they going to do without the high priest? You know, in this situation, God's designed it this way at that time, that the high priest is Aaron. And it's just one of those things that God, I think it was clear in how he dealt with it. She said it. It had to be dealt with. Aaron, clearly, think of what he saw, you know, with, oh my gosh, we've been in this kind of together, and look at my sister now, she's just as one dead to us, you know. I mean, it's, you know, he's dealing with some stuff himself on this also. We saw that in verse 10, what happens to Miriam. She becomes a leprous, and, you know, again, that envy internally becomes this decaying process, because it's always working. It's all inward, and it's you know, leprosy, what it does is it gnaws at you. It eventually decays your whole body. You know, just your fingers fall off. It's constantly gnawing it. What does envy do? It just inside you, it just gnaws at you, and gnaws at you, and gnaws at you, and gnaws at you. It's destructive. Do you realize God never wanted your heart or my heart to harbor any of these kind of things? It leads to a bitterness. And that bitterness inside of you is just a cancerous thing. It just eats away. And it just eats away. And what's weird about bitterness and envy and jealousy, you know, how they kind of fit together, what happens is you got to keep feeding. You got to keep throwing logs on that fire. Yeah, yeah. I saw the way they looked at me, man. I know what they're thinking. You know, you don't know Jack, but you're throwing logs on the fire in your mind. You really don't know what you think you know, but you're throwing logs on that fire because you want to keep it fueled. You want to keep it fueled. You want to keep it fueled because then you're always right. You're always the superhero in your own story then. You know, you always are. You're the one, you're the guy that did the right thing, and everybody else is messed up. And, you know, another log went on the fire. You know, I'm going to keep those fires burning, you know. You keep those embers, you keep them all lit up, you keep it all burning, you know. Now you feel justified in your vantage point because of envy. This is all part of that type of worldly wisdom, right, that was described by James. It's sensual. It's ultimately demonic. It's worldly, he says. It's demonic. It's from hell is what he's saying. That kind of mindset, because it's the mindset that fuels bad thinking. One of the things that we see, anxiety a lot of times is derived from this. Anxiety is derived from this. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to God. And he talks about that what's the next thing he says? Hey, listen, whatever is pure in Philippians, Paul says, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is noble, whatever. He said, lists off these wonderful things. Dwell on those things, he says, and the peace of God will guard your heart. Dwell on those things, not this other stuff, you know, but dwell on those things. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes good sense. And the peace of God will guard your hearts. And so this idea of personal decay, ultimately destruction, and that idea that it just kind of chews away inside. And I think we all know, because there's not a single person here who hasn't had, this is a battle that we have to wage war with. Fight the good fight. You know, this is worth fighting for, you know, in the Lord, you know, to get this stuff, you know, surgically removed out of our lives, because it will destroy you. Because what we've been called to do as Christians is we've been set free to love other people. Not to destroy, not to be destructive, but to love them, to point them to Jesus, the Savior. We're free to actually love people because we know our own sin. We know what we're all about, and God's forgiven all of that. Why wouldn't we impart that same potential to someone else? You see, it's really a great thing. You know, your heart was never designed to be a harbor for these things, because bitterness, ultimately, it's that decaying process from the gnawing away that happens from envy and jealousies. And man, it's just something that'll just chew away. And then again, you've got your viewpoint of other people is skewed now because you're constantly throwing another log on that fire, you know? Yeah, I remember, oh yeah, you know, and it just keeps going. The next one, let's look at another thought on this. Eventually, it causes a unfortunate separation. You know, people end up being, Miriam was set outside the camp, and it caused a separation. Basically, these kind of things breed an isolation in our lives, or it breeds I can't be around him, or I can't be around her. I don't want to talk with them. It breeds this. Again, this is the problem with this kind of thing. And it's so cool, isn't it, how God just puts this stuff right where we live, right who we all are, right in his word, so we can see it plain as day and just understand, man, the Lord doesn't want me to function in this way. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days just because of the envy that was within her. Again, we can cop that kind of attitude towards other people. Think about this. Well, you know, why them and why not me? Now I'm saying to God, you know, why is your light shining on them and not on me, you know, kind of an attitude. And now because of that, we just don't have any interaction because they bother us. It just again, it's that gnawing at us, it's that bugging us, and now it causes a separation with us and them. You can see this play out over and over again in life, and it's something we want to guard against. You know, I'll tell you, a lot of times when you're involved in, and I know you guys are with me in this, you know, when you're involved in planting, you know, and establishing ministries, for example, it's not always this, you know, fanciful, wonderful, you know, thing. There's a lot of just groundbreaking things that have to be done, work. It's just a lot like WRK in certain ways. It's a privilege to serve the Lord in that capacity and everything, absolutely. But it's just a lot, there's just things to do. Now, you know, someone, you start talking to someone, I know I experience the same thing on different levels, you know. And people want to talk about, whoa, well, so how big's the, you know, what's going on, you know, and they want to, but they really just want to tell you what's going on with them, you know, really is what they want to tell you. But, and that's fine. That's fine. You know, the thing is I have long since accepted that, man, you know what? I'm serving the Lord. I've got one master that I need to please. I'm serving the Lord. And that eliminates a lot of the other problems that happen when you get into the envy and jealousies and all this. Hey, you know what? I've got one master. I've got one person I really need to please, and that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave his life for me, you know? I really want to please the Lord. And when my eyes are focused on him, man, my perspective's going to be better. It's going to be better about other people. You know, when you're right with God, you're going to have a lot easier time getting right with others because you're going to really see yourself in the right light. We're all sinners saved by God's grace, you know, forgiven. What a wonderful thing. What a powerful thing. And so to get lost in this other stuff, it really can cause that separation when I can get kind of locked in on that and thinking, how come them and not me? Sometimes when you're involved in, they're telling you about the rock wall they just built in their youth building, you know, the rock climbing wall. You're like, wow, neat. I mean, it's not that you're not stoked that they've got all that, but, you know, that's not, you're building some other wall. You know what I'm saying? We want to continue building the walls around Jerusalem, you know? We want to secure things in the Lord. We want to do what God really has purposed. You know, it's not just about stuff. It's about what God's wanting to do. And so there's a different perspective is what I'm trying to say. And when you got your eyes on the Lord and you see that perspective, it's just healthy. It's good. The last one we notice out of the latter part of verse 14 is, you know, no one moves forward. We kind of touched on that. No one moves forward because everyone's affected by it. And this is why, you know, it's difficult, you know, when God starts sweeping up, cleaning house in our own hearts. And it's difficult when God does that in a group. It is difficult. I just, you know, I don't think any of us want to be swept out the door, you know. And the, one of the ways is, man, let God clean house in our own hearts. Keep focused on the Lord. Keep focused on what God's wanting to do in your life and on what God's purpose and what he's called you to do. And don't get lost or sidetracked with all this other stuff. It just, it's not the issue, you know. That's people's stuff. That's worldly stuff. That's not our stuff to be concerned with. Man, we want to move forward, and, you know, this is the kind of stuff that really slows down, or it seemingly, as we read here, impedes the progress that's being made. Again, any of that murmuring and complaining stuff, we saw how that affected things. It's bad news, man. You know, it's bad news. Again, we can couch that in a lot of different ways, too, can't we? I can, you know. I can say it in a lot of different ways. But, man, the Lord quickens my heart. You know, the Lord talks to me about this stuff. I readily assure you. It's not, God is not going to accept that. You know, think about it. We want to represent the Lord. I want God, and I think we all want God to represent himself in and through our lives. And the best way for that to happen is a whole lot less of me and more of him. Less of me, more of him. Less of me, more of him. Let God do that work so that there's good representation of who he is in our lives. Man, when we're caught up in this envy stuff, we're caught up in jealousies, we're caught up in these other things, what's our focus on? It's not on the Lord. It's on ourselves. We're missing the whole gist of what God's wanting to do. I think Moses really handled himself in a healthy way in this particular circumstance. And really let the Lord defend him, let the Lord handle the matter. And I think that was really, really healthy. And God really exposed it for what it was. And man, eventually they moved forward, they moved on. Our perspective of God is pretty important. Just turn real quickly to, we're going to go to the Psalms just for a second. A familiar Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, very familiar to us. You know, one of the things that we read recently in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, was rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And, you know, that can be a challenging portion of Scripture from time to time. But I think your ability to do that will tell you a lot about where you're at with this topic. You know, are you able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Are you able to weep with those who are weeping? Are you able to do that? And it starts to, it shows whether you're just caught up with you or that you're able to really rejoice with someone who's really just experiencing something, that God's just doing something awesome in their life. You know, something radical that's just great. But if you're too consumed with how bummed you are about how God's not doing the way you think, you know, caught up in envy and this kind of stuff, you're going to miss the rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep, you know, to really connect with other people. I think that'll tell you, you know, a little bit about where you're at, and I think it's important, you know, it helps me to see if I'm having trouble with that, you know, then I kind of know, man, I need to rethink a couple of things, and these kind of things help me rethink it a little bit. The first part of Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Who's his shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. And what does it say? I shall not want. What's usually envy and jealousies and all that stuff have to do with? I want. Why not me? I wanted that. I wanted that promotion. You know? I wanted this, or I wanted that. I want. Why not me? I wanted that. You know? But it seems that David seemed to really grasp a hold of something that he said, man, when I'm really seeing the Lord as my shepherd, who he is, that's who he wants to be in all of our lives, is he's my shepherd. I'm following my shepherd, the Lord. And when I'm following my shepherd, what was the conclusion he ends up with? I shall not want. I'm not in need of anything, you know? I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's good provision there. There's good, you know, God's care is good. He leads me beside still waters. When does this happen? When the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I think a lot of times we just got to really, again, following people, you're going to get confused, you know? But when you're following the Lord, and even following the Lord in and through others, that's fine. As long as you're following the Lord. Ultimately, man, we got to be listening for the Lord and the voice of the Lord, our shepherd. Man, then we're not going to be wanton. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so think about that. Think about those things there that God's described for us. And when you think, man, when the Lord's my shepherd, man, I've got a good perspective. I've got a healthy perspective. I can see God moving in better ways. I'm not going to be sidetracked with all this. This other stuff is nonsense. It's fluff out here. It's not really an issue. So when you're caught up with the envy and basically complaining against God, and, you know, because that's what it is. Why them and not me? When we're doing that, all you're making is a loud statement that the Lord is presently really not what you're following closely. That's all that the statement that's being made. You're not tuned into the shepherd. Now, you can have a million things that you can say, well, I don't know why they married that Ethiopian woman anyway, you know. What's going on with that, you know? And we can come up with all our ideas about why this is messed up and why that's messed up and who's not right and who is right and all the stuff out there. But the bottom line to all of this is, man, the Lord needs to be my shepherd. And as the Lord is my shepherd, man, I shall not want. I got my eyes fixed on my master. And I'm going to be pleasing to him. Man, that's a good thought. Flip over a few psalms further. Psalm 73's got something to say about this to us too. This is not David wrote this, but Asaph. This conclusion is quite interesting also. Truly, God is good to Israel. Great statement. God is good to Israel. God's good to Israel. And to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was, what does your Bible say? It says the same thing as mine, huh? For I was envious of who? The boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Man, why them? Why not me? Why them? Sidetracked once again. Looking at the things around us, looking at the world around us. How come they seem to prosper? Gee whiz, what's going on, you know? We just get in these weird things start going around in our minds. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, man, I almost blew it. I really got sidetracked for why? What was the issue? I was envious. I was envious of the boastful. I was envious of just even the worldly people. Goes on and lists off some of the things of what the injustice that seemingly existed. Why does this all go on? This goes on for, you know, up till probably verse 15, actually verse 16. And then when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. You know, I was trying to grasp, you know, why are these people, why is this, why? Why is seemingly their business endeavors getting blessed and they lie and cheat and do all kinds of stuff? Why? This just doesn't seem right. You know, what's going on? You know, this mindset can set in. And when I thought how to understand this, it was just too painful for me. And then it says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. All of a sudden, right perspective started setting back in, a right thought process. Wait a minute. You know, this life is but a flash in eternity, the big scope of the big picture. So all the prosperity of the wicked and all the seemingly good things and all it seems to be going their way, But that's just for a flash at best. It'll come around. It'll come full circle. You know, it's interesting as we get, you know, some of us anyway, not all of you are getting older, I understand that. Some of you just are getting younger. I know the clock turned back for you, but some of the rest of us get a little bit older. And I know that as I've observed at, you know, more midlife-ish, more 50-ish in that time period, if you've been partying a lot of that time in your life, there's going to start being a lot more ramifications to that. Your mind's not going to be working quite, because you fried a lot of brain cells. That's just a simple fact. A lot of partying, a lot of brain cells evaporated. And, you know, they're irretrievable at that point. You got a lot of them that you're given, and then you start burning them, and eventually you've burned a lot of them off. And one of the things is you start getting kind of a pickled head. I mean, I've known a lot of different people. I've met a lot of different people that, as I was a kid, I observed this. As a younger person, I observed this with people that I knew. And then I've observed this now with people I know that have just done this. And it's because of the way they've approached life. It eventually was catching up with them, wasn't it? That lifestyle, that life. Seems like, oh, why are they just having a great time? You know, well, really, are they really having that great a time? Is it really going to be good in the end? Is this really, you know, I think back for, you know, turning to the Lord, coming out of the world and following Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's kind of a no-brainer, you know. Repentance, you know, it's kind of a no-brainer. Not only do you turn away from something. Some people just think, well, repentance, you know, I just turned away from that. Repentance is not just the turning away from. It's the turning away from something and pursuing something else. You know, so not only did I turn away from the things of the world, but man, I'm pursuing God. Never jumped off the track, off that path. I want to keep pursuing God. I want to keep pursuing God. I'm not missing anything. They're all doing, the world's doing the same thing it was doing when I walked out of the world. The same thing's going on. People are trying to have sex with all kinds of different people. That's the same thing's going on. It's been going on when you walked out of the world. Same stuff. People are still getting stoned. People are still snorting coke. People are still getting high in any way, shape, and form. New ideas. And people are pounding as much liquor as they can drink until they barf. You know, it's all, the same thing's. It's not that different than when you walked away from it. Than when I walked away from it. The same thing is still going on. In other words, you're not missing anything. I'm not missing anything. Is it really that prosperous? You know, this is what I'm saying. When we come in and we get the right perspective, God's word, this perspective from the sanctuary, from His presence, that's what He's talking about, coming into the presence of the Lord. He says, man, I nearly slipped. I'd gotten so absorbed in looking at the things of the world. Why them and not me? I was envious of them and their blessings seemingly. And then, man, I got the right perspective. And we should have the right perspective of one another. You know why? Because we're going to spend eternity with each other. That same person that you can get a beef going about in your mind is somebody that God died for just like they died for you. Jesus died for them just like He died for you. Jesus died for that sin that you despise in them that maybe might even be in you, and that's why it bugs you so much. I found that to be true most of the time. The very thing that you dislike the most in someone else is likely something you struggle with. Investigate for yourself. I found it to be true. Best to keep no fingers pointed, thus not having three returning. You see? Really, it's true. Investigate for yourself. But a lot of the time, the stuff that will really bug you and eat at you and that you find to be a sin in someone else is the very thing that you struggle with also. And that's why it's so irritating. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. He says, man, that's where I want to be. That's my heart in verse 21. That's where the benefits just flow from being with the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. that I may declare all your works. And there is none, in the latter part of verse 25, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. You know, when you get to that point and you realize, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You start tying this stuff together, and you start thinking about it. It makes the things of this life, whatever it might be, the petty things that we can get caught up in, it makes them really, they very quickly will diminish in the light of His glory and grace. And that's really what we need to focus on, isn't it? As individuals, as followers of Jesus Christ. Man, so kind of, we've gone the full gamut with this tonight. We started out, we see this for what it is. We saw it out of, you know, James chapter 3, verse 13, Ephesians 4:25. We see it in those portions of Scripture. We see it for what it is. We see here the destructive aspects of it, but we can also see that, man, God has provided a way for us to get right with Him and to get away from this kind of thinking, to get away from this. And really, again, our display of this really is only showing where we're at in our relationship with God. That's really the fact of it. You know, in other words, man, when we get our sights fixed on the Lord, we're not going to be wanting for other things of this life, of this world. We're going to be fixed on Him. We're going to be satisfied with what portion He gives us. You know, we got to be careful about wanting certain things that maybe God hasn't called us to, because oftentimes, if God hasn't called you to it, then you're not really equipped for that particular role. And if you're not equipped for that particular role, it's going to be a real big struggle. I've found that with, especially within ministry anyway, getting involved in ministry and serving the Lord, it already, there's a target on you regarding the spiritual realm and with the enemy. The enemy's after you then. The enemy wants to destroy your life. The enemy wants to, you know, it's just part of it. It's part of the Christian experience, and it's very much a part of getting involved in really serving and following the Lord. And we have to keep that in a good perspective. We have to keep that in a healthy perspective. But, you know, you got to know that that's part of what happens. And when that goes on, you've got to be aware that, okay, so think about Joseph. Joseph, his coat of many colors, which was really the big sleeves, and, you know, so big sleeves, big cheese. You know, he's the guy that's kind of comes out there, and his older brothers were just like, yeah, geez, you know. Now he's having these lame dreams, and, yeah, man, maybe we just got to get rid of this guy, man. They were what? Envious and jealous of him, and they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted that favor from their dad. They wanted that. Now, look at the target, though, that was on Joseph's back because of the big sleeves. You got to figure that it's a great thing that he was close with the Lord, because look at what he went through. He sold off. Well, first they throw him in a ditch, and then they said, well, you know, we can't just let the guy, poor little guy, die there. But so at least a couple of them decided to pull him out, and then, you know, sold him off. So they at least got some money out of him. But so they sell him off. And this just goes on. This just, his whole life is like this, you know. Did he do anything wrong when he was, you know, serving in Potiphar's house? Did he do anything wrong? No, not really. But what happened? Well, again, what was his role? He was in a position of authority. You know what I mean? He's got a big target on him. I say all that to make a point that sometimes the things that we're envious of, that we really don't know all that we think we know about it. That's part of it. You know, we think, well, I would just do that differently. Well, maybe, maybe not. Sometimes I've just learned to be a lot less quick to come up with conclusions about certain things. Because, man, all I know is too much is given, much more is required. There's responsibilities with things. There's, you know, a lot of people talk as, I spent most of my time in business is self-employed. And so I interact with some people that, you know, talk about self-employment. I don't think self-employment's nearly what it seems like it's cut out to be. It's just a lot of hours and a lot of responsibility. and seemingly not a lot of dinero for what your time and energy and effort, you know? And that you're the, you know, it just stops at your desk. There's nowhere to pass it off to, you know? It's just your, you know, so my point in all that is that, man, a lot of times things look different. And therefore, and this is I'm saying this because it's a deception that the enemy puts in our minds. You know, it looks different than what happens really when you're the person that's accountable and responsible and God's, because you get a target on you. And man, I want to be only doing those things that God's purposed and called me to do, not going outside that, but just doing those things that God's called. I think that's wise for all of us in our prayerful thinking about ministry and what we're going to be involved in, how we're going to be involved, because, man, there's a commitment involved with that, and there's, you know, a diligence and a real heart for letting God have His way. And sometimes there's a bit of a breaking of us as God then builds back up what He wants to build in our lives. And so we want to, again, it's the potter and the clay, the potter and the clay. You know, He's the potter. We're the clay. He's not going to do anything but that it's not in your eternal best interest in mind. At all times, that's what God has for you and for me. Man, I'm comfortable with that. I'm at peace with that. That's a good thing. That's a good place for us to be as Christians. And man, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Man, God takes care of us. Look to Him. You know, when people are interacting with me, I really want to push people toward the Lord. I don't want people to become dependent on Pastor Jim. I want to become dependent on Pastor Jesus. Really. I want to be dependent on the good shepherd, the capital G shepherd, the one who's really good, the one who really has the answers to their problems, you know. I at best maybe can point you to a few scriptures and pray with you and get you into the presence of the Lord with the matter, and I can continue to pray for you and lift you up to the Lord. But man, God and His Spirit are going to be the ones to do the work. And just like we were kind of talking about on Sunday morning, let's give God room to work on one another. I want that grace in my life. I know you want that grace in your life. Let's give God that opportunity to work and shape and mold each one of us and to let God be God in our lives. Man, we'll find it to be so peaceable, so enjoyable. You'll enjoy more people and you'll enjoy more diversity in life with people than you would any other way. You'll find it just so much more pleasant as we just yield these things over to God. Father, we do thank You for just the lesson from Your word tonight, as I know You would want us to walk in Your ways and to lead lives that would please You and just bring You honor and glory. And so, Lord, we want to be yielded to that. We don't want to be caught up with envies and jealousies and things that are just fleshy and really ultimately demonic in that sense. And Lord, we don't want confusion and every evil thing to be swirling around. Lord, we want to be walking in Your ways. We want to be pleasing to You. And Father, we just thank You so much that You've given Your Son Jesus to us and for us, and that He is our good shepherd and we shall not want. And we just are so thankful for that. That He's going to lead us into green pastures and by still waters. Oh, we're so thankful for that. Father, help us not to be gazing around at the world around us and becoming envious of the world and positions and roles and all the things that go on in this life. Lord, help us to just be at peace with You and to do the things that You've called us to do. Help us to fit in, Lord, into the body as You've designed for us to, not to try and be anything other than who You've called us to be. Lord, that we might bring You ultimately honor and glory. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we just ask that it would dwell richly in our hearts, that it would bear fruit to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.